Welcome to Encounter God's Truth, a weekly faith-building broadcast of Whitcomb Ministries. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and our speaker is author, theologian, and Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb. Dr. Whitcomb went to be with the Lord in February of this year, but his classic Bible teaching is needed now more than ever, and we still have so much of it to share with you. So today, we bring you material that is brand new to our radio audience, and it opens Volume 2 of our series called Acts, Witness of the Early Church. Volume 1 in this series aired last year, and we refreshed our memories regarding that last time. You can hear all of that first volume, as well as last week's program, at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you'll also find this program again. If you're a longtime listener to Encounter God's Truth, you may remember that Dr. Whitcomb is widely known as an Old Testament professor. So you may be surprised that we're broadcasting this study of the book of Acts from the New Testament. Well, Dr. Whitcomb undertook the massive project of teaching through this book the only inspired history of the church over the course of 6 years at the Independent Fundamental Bible Conference. That gathering is held annually at the Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, and we present this teaching with great gratitude to them for their help and assistance. So let's go there to the auditorium right now as we hear Dr. Whitcomb teach about suffering for the Lord. His words will set the context for us as we open the message.
And now we come, friends, in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 17, to a study of suffering for the Lord. And again I say, Lord, I'm deeply convicted of all the portions of the body of Christ on earth today. I'm sure American Christians are the ones who experience the least suffering for the Lord. Because we have now emerged from the 20th century, which I'm told by several experts in missions, is the century in which more Christians died for their faith than all previous centuries of church history combined. That's hard to imagine. But we see, of course, what's happened in China, the Sudan, even Europe, and Latin America, other parts of Asia, and we say, Lord, of when will it happen to us? How can I relate to this situation in which I find myself in your providence in the light of Scripture? Well, wonderful things, of course, happened as a result of the purging of that church of spectacular hypocrisy. As Ananias and Sapphira have died, and thousands are terrified that they are candidates for immediate judgment as well, and people are afraid to join the church, and many are in a state of awe at the apostles and their sign-working miracles, are hesitating to join, and others identify and take the risk of their lives to identify with a body like this, a church. And then we come, of course, to that which you could just expect to happen. Whenever great blessing and outreach and spectacular testimony is described, the opposition appears. It's almost a given, isn't it? It's almost absolutely predictable. When good things happen, the enemy gets aroused and activated, and persecution begins and distortion of the truth. One of my verses along this line that I'm sure you have meditated on as well is in 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause there must be heresies among you so that those who are approved may be made manifest. There what? There must be heresies. Why? So that there can be a contrast to those who really love the Lord and submit to his word and those who don't. So these tests God himself brings into the church in the form of what? False teachers, persecutors, as we see here, and we just say, Lord, isn't there a more comfortable way to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord than to have to constantly be in opposition to error and distortion and heresy and persecution? And it's like God saying, dear child, trust me, I have thought carefully about this, and everything I'm doing is loving, gracious, merciful, wise, and perfect. Thank you. You were afraid that was what his response would be, weren't you? Acts 5:17, then the high priest rose up. Uh-oh. This monster in Jewish high priestly garments and robes, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember these resurrection denying, spirit angel denying apostates who were really a minority group, a small minority among the Jews, the Jewish leaders, who were in charge of the temple of all things. Okay? The Sadducees weren't even legitimate inheritors of the Zadokian priesthood that had become set aside, broken off 160 years earlier in the time of the Maccabean rebellion. But nevertheless, there they are in place of authority and power, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I wonder, don't you, whether when now all 12 of the apostles are in prison, not just Peter and John, all 12 now. Watch the step forward here. We're going to see in several ways the persecution, the opposition, the threatening increases in intensity step by step in these early chapters. I wonder if they were singing to the Lord like Paul and Silas did in the Philippian prison. Just wonder if they were rejoicing. I'm sure they weren't cursing God, blaspheming his name because of the opposition and the threat. I mean, they had no reason to believe they'd ever get out of that prison alive. No guarantee whatever. And don't you like the next verse, how it starts? But, I love that word when the previous words are bad. But, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said. Now let's stop there for a moment. It is not the angel of the Lord. That's a mistranslation. It should be what? An angel of the Lord. The last time the correct expression, the angel of the Lord, Malak Yahweh, ever appeared was in the Old Testament, referring to whom? The pre-incarnate second person of the triune Godhead who appeared from time to time through the centuries in human form. Like when he appeared with two angels to Abram and Sarah. And when he wrestled with Jacob one night by the river Jabbok, when he appeared to the parents of Samson, etc., etc., through those centuries. That was the second. But when he became incarnate and became a permanent member of the human race, whenever this expression appears in the New Testament, it means an angel, not a divine person. An angel of the Lord. Okay? Of course, he had total divine authority. That doesn't mean he was limited in power by virtue of being a mere angel. If he is an emissary, an agent of God. It's amazing what power God gave to righteous angels. As a matter of fact, to evil ones too, have amazing authority and power in the world. It's a deep mystery, the mystery of iniquity here in the angelic universe. Well, I'm sort of fascinated, aren't you, with how angels operate and how they do things. And I say, well, Lord, I am very impressed with how this happened, because here, the very beings that the Sadducees denied the right to exist suddenly appear and not only show they exist, but are able to do something very interesting. Open the door and lead the 12 apostles out. I'm sure they were in a state of great shock. We'll read that again, something like that in Acts 12, when an angel of the Lord, of course, rescued whom? Peter, from certain death. He was in death row, as it were, in a prison, ready to be executed. And out he came through angelic agency too. And I might just add this sad note, of course, that angels don't do that today. In the upper echelons of the church age, an angel doesn't do miraculous things to rescue God's people. Oh yes, providential things, yes. Hebrews chapter 1 makes that clear in verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to what? To minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation. And we have every right, therefore, on the basis of that and similar passages, to say that each one of us has at least one guardian angel assigned to us to watch over us, to protect us, especially when we exceed speed limits and do other stupid things. And someday I'm going to thank my guardian angel, who doubtless will richly deserve his retirement. Can't wait to meet him or them. So here we are, folks. Out come the apostles. And look what the angel said to them. This fascinates me. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The word of life that reaches out to the ends of the earth. The only word that brings eternal life to anybody. Well, if I were one of the 12, I might have said something like this. Now think about it. Sir, thank you for releasing us, but we're in for more trouble again. We just know what's going to happen next. We have a suggestion. Why don't you just leave us alone and you go and preach the gospel? Well, isn't this amazing? No angel is ever allowed by God to preach the gospel. Why? That's an exclusive responsibility and privilege entrusted to God's people on earth. I mean human beings only. Now, somebody might appeal to a statement in the book of Revelation about an angel that will preach the gospel. I have some question marks about what that really is saying. But the point is this, that today you never ever say to God, we're so limited, we're so tired, we're so frustrated, we're so frightened about environmental situations and threats to our lives and discomfort for going overseas. And would you please send angels to do the job? And you can just hear God saying, dear child, I have special ministries for angels, but I have a special ministry for you and you alone, not God, not angels, but you alone as a human being, a regenerated human being, empowered by the Holy Spirit and illumined by the book the Holy Spirit wrote, the Bible. You have the responsibility and the command to take that message. And we know that there's a division of labor, don't we, between God and his people. There is an economy of miracle, isn't there, in the way he handles his work. I like this illustration, he said to Noah, you build the ark. You build it. Don't you think God could have done it for him? Walk in. Save him 120 years of work and years of ridicule and frustration and who knows what. I'm going to ask him someday, what did you go through in those 120 years? But what he could do, given enough time, tools, technology, skills, dedication, and so on, God said, you do it. But there's one thing he could never have done. He could never have just dreamed up the size of the ark, the proportions of it, the purpose of it. He could not have brought the animals into it. See? He could not have brought the flood that made the ark essential for the survival of the human race. God said, you do what you can do, and I'll do what only I can do, and we're working together on that basis. Thank you. Just like Lazarus in his tomb in Bethany had serious problems getting out of his tomb. Number one, there was a huge stone that blocked the entrance. Number two, he was all wrapped up like an Egyptian mummy. But his biggest problem was he was dead. And Jesus said, I'm going to solve only one of your three problems. To the men, you move the stone. Don't you think, please agree, Jesus could have done it. That was a big job, moving that boulder. And you loose him and let him go. Sticky, gummy, time-consuming operation, unravel this mummified thing. But one thing they could never have done is to raise him from the dead. And what he could do, he did. And what they could do, they had to do. God never, I hope this isn't an overstatement, God never does for any human being what the human being can do for himself. And God specializes in doing what only he can do. So an angel from God said, you go out and preach. I'll do what only I can do. I'll get you out of here. Watch this. But you do what I am not allowed to do. You preach the gospel. Well, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, while the 71 members of the Sanhedrin were sound asleep, thinking that these 12 men were confined in their dungeon, the gospel was being proclaimed with greater fervor and enthusiasm than ever before. Wouldn't you like to hear Doubting Thomas preaching? My, think of it. And all those apostles. amazing. But, here we go again, folks. Good things happening. The word of God going forth. People being convicted, illuminated, converted, and all of a sudden the enemy says, that's it. The high priest came, and they that were with him, and called a council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. Now you see, the prisoner, guard, superintendent, was in desperate danger. I mean, in Rome, if your prisoner escapes, what happens to you? You're dead. Now, how that was handled in Israel, of course, they had no right for capital punishment apart from the Roman governor's implementation. We understand that point in the life of Jesus, too, in his crucifixion. But the point is this, friends, he is desperate to justify and vindicate and protect the guards. I mean, you just don't let your prisoners escape. You don't do that, whatever the penalty might have been. In other words, gentlemen, the keepers were standing without before the doors. They weren't sleeping. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. I mean, it was impossible for the 12 to get out without some kind of a collusion, without some kind of a, maybe the guards were bribed, and maybe they had become secret believers and let the apostles out who had converted them during the night, like Paul often did when he was chained to a prisoner, you remember. Many hundreds of prisoners through the years came to know the Lord through being closely attached to the Apostle Paul, right? Maybe that happened to these men, they were wondering. No, something even more amazing had taken place. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with his officers, the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Wait a minute. How wonderful was the reputation of the Sadducees among the average Jews? They were despised. Did you know that? The Sadducees had to walk like on eggshells. If we do something a little bit out of line here that could unnecessarily shock the populace, they'll stone us to death. Oh, they were hated, even by, are you ready? The Pharisees hated them too. And it's only because they all hated Jesus so much that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all such hypocrites in terms of religious leadership combined together momentarily to crucify the one they all hated. But trust me, folks, these groups of Jewish leaders really hated each other. Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, so priests, and so forth. Now, let's say it this way. The astounding thing is the apostles surrendered without even one complaint, one protest, one iota of resistance. Back to jail. Now, to me, friends, this requires some explanation. And I'd like to offer one. Are you ready? This is a masterpiece of the Holy Spirit's presentation of the irony of the Sanhedrin's fiasco in the presence of a sovereign God. I mean, who's really on trial here anyhow? They are. It's God saying, now watch how stupid these people are. They're not a wicked but stupid. That's a typical combination, by the way. And I'm going to make them objects of absolute ridicule forevermore by recording in my book forever what they did in the light of what? Irrefutable proof of divine interaction, yes, even by an angel. And I think the 12 were beginning to get the message. I mean, if an angel got them out, they're beginning to think, what? What's the point of fighting, going back in jail? They'll let us out again. This is getting to be fun. So back they go, all 12 of them, back into the prison. Hello, guards. Glad to see you again. Sit down. We're going to tell you more about the Lord. Okay. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Now, if I were the high priest, I think I would have said this. Would you please tell me how you got out of prison last night? What about that issue? I think he's a little bit cautious about the possibility that maybe a miracle had happened, and he decided not to pursue that point any further. I mean, they had already said, you remember in the previous chapter, when they confronted Peter and John, that a notable miracle has happened in all Jerusalem, you know, it cannot be denied. Now, how can you believe in miracles and still deny miracles? By a demonic enablement, namely that some other God, some mysterious being must have done this who can't be the God that we know. See? I mean, that's what Nicodemus said. One night he came to Jesus and said, I would like to make an announcement, sir. I've carefully studied two alternatives about your sign miracle work. Number one, they could have been sleight of hand tricks, skillfully done. By the way, don't underestimate what magicians, even Christian ones, can do to your mind. Amazing abilities, you know, to deceive people into thinking they saw something they didn't. But there was another alternative, and that was maybe they were done by satanic power. That's what all the Pharisees agreed. This is done by what? The power of Beelzebub, the power of demons, by the power of Satan. Yes, they're supernatural. They're not sleight of hand tricks. They're genuine miracles, but they're demonic. But Nicodemus finally arrived at the correct conclusion. No man can do the miracles you do except what? God be with him. That's it. I have arrived, and I'm here to announce it. Now, that didn't save him. Jesus said, but you are so far from the kingdom, you can't even see it, sir. It must be born again. But believing that sign miracles are from God are not sufficient is not a sufficient basis for salvation. It's a good step forward. Makes you accessible, available to further truth, apparently. But what these men were obviously thinking, correct me if you think this is wrong. We're not going to discuss how you got out of prison because we're afraid to get into the theological debate. We know a miracle has happened. Let's leave it there. We have opinions. It's from Satan. That's who's helping you, men. Why? Because you're going around preaching in a name that's false. What name? Jesus. He can't be God. He can't be genuine. He can't be the Messiah. He's a false Messiah, and therefore you are misled by Satan. That's how you got out of prison. That's what I think they're thinking. Help me if I'm wrong. We told you not to teach in this name. Why don't they say the name of Jesus of Nazareth? I think they're backing off of mentioning that name too often. And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. I mean, they admit that. They're agreeing with this. The word is spreading everywhere. And of course, their attitude would be, well, these ignorant Jews who are not trained and sophisticated like we are, they're cursed. They don't know any better. They don't know truth from error. They need us to tell them what to believe. And of course, we're aware today, friends, and it just makes you weep, does it not? 1 billion people on this planet today, folks, who claim to be Christians, who are told you can't really believe the Bible without what? The priest telling you what it says. You're condemned. You're doomed. In what? In permanent ignorance, apart from what? Priestly instruction and authority. See, the magisterium. I won't mention what group that is. Awful. Tragic.
Well, we'll have to put a bookmark right there, but we will pick up next time with the conclusion of this message on suffering for the Lord. It's the first lesson in this new second volume of our series called Acts, Witness of the Early Church. God's Word is true from the beginning to the end, and we're so grateful for all of the broadcast partners who allow us to bring it to you here on Encounter God's Truth. Remember, you will find a free commentary on the book of Acts written by Dr. Whitcomb and Pastor George Zeller of Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, where these messages were recorded, when you meet us at WhitcombMinistries.org. And from there, be sure to go over to Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries, where there's always news and encouragement. I'm Wayne Shepherd, so grateful you've joined us today and praying for God's blessings upon your Labor Day holiday weekend.